Let's take the word of God and turn to Genesis and chapter 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Let's pray. Lord, all these things are written in the scriptures for our learning. And we pray that we may learn well this evening as we consider this passage of Holy Scripture. Lord, you're the same God who caused these things to be written down many hundreds of years ago. This is your living word, and we pray that you would give us ears to hear and to receive its teaching and to learn then how to live to your praise and glory through faith in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ passed a very significant comment on this passage. He spoke of the blood of righteous Abel and tells us this was the first shedding of a man who was persecuted simply because he believed and trusted in God. It is a frightening picture, this murder, because it takes place within the context of the worship of God. And the victim is a member of the same family. You have here two brothers. Cain is the older brother, Abel the younger brother. A story like this in some people's minds raises lots of questions. Is it true? Did it actually happen? Is it relevant? Or is it just a piece of ancient historical myth? Perhaps it belongs to the world of fiction, of myths and legends. Well, I'm not going to answer that in great detail, but I give you several answers which I think are quite satisfactory. First of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself regarded this story about Cain and Abel as real, taking place. They were real brothers, they were real men. They were born, the first two sons, to Adam and to Eve. Then secondly, there are a lot of other New Testament writers who mention and speak of Cain. The Apostle John tells us that Cain was of the wicked one. You can read of that in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12. He murdered his brother because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Jude also speaks of Cain in verse 11 of that book. One of those who is listed among those who did not believe and trust in God. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 11 records Abel as the first man of faith. He by faith offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and he obtained witness from God that he was righteous. We're listening here to what Peter called the living and abiding word of God. The Bible tells us that Abel, even though he is dead, yet he still speaks. In other words, there are things that we need to hear and learn. And God has caused this written account to be included in Holy Scripture. He is not dead. He speaks. And here is a vital part of what we are told immediately after Adam and Eve have been banished from the garden because of their disobedience and rebellion. We need to be told these things. This is part of God's revelation to us. It's to be heard then with reverence and with fear. Now, I'm not going to try and cover every single aspect of these first 15 verses of Genesis chapter 4. But I want us to focus upon three things this evening. There are several reasons why this account is in Holy Scripture. One of those reasons is simply this. We see, first of all, the rapid and full flow of sin after the fall of Adam and Eve. The rapid and full flow of sin. When we look in verse 8, we read there that Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Now, if Cain had been called before a human court, he would have been found guilty of what we call premeditated murder. This was not an accident. This was something he thought out. This was something deliberate. It was premeditated. I don't think we could say it was even a cool and calculated premeditated murder, because we read earlier in verse 5 that Cain was angry and his countenance had fallen. His face had fallen. You could tell on the outside that he was angry. He was seething with anger. And a man who's seething with anger is not cool and calculated. He's passionate. He's angry. He's out of control because of his anger. And yet at the same time, we can say that this was a planned and deliberate murder. And that should tell us two things at least. First of all, it leaves us aghast. Aghast at the rapid and full flow of sin after the fall of Adam and Eve. But it also leaves us saddened. Saddened by not simply the consequences of sin, but by sin itself. How far have we gone in the human race, and a murder is committed? This is only the second generation of the human race. This is the first generation of men who are now found to be sinful from birth, unlike Adam and Eve. They were not sinful from the very beginning of their creation by God. But these men who have been born into this world are born sinful, and their sin displays itself, and in particular the sin of Cain displays itself. And what God's word is impressing upon your heart and mine and my conscience and your conscience is the nature of sin, the horror of sin. Here you have the sin of hatred, And anger and murder in particular. Sin has almost been excluded from modern conversation. I heard this week that in some modern dictionaries, the word sin has been left out. No longer mentioned. No longer considered a word to be defined. That should remind us then that we need to hear again what the living word of God says. What God thinks and what God says. Because sin is something which is against God. Okay, some people might want to leave it out of the dictionary, but you cannot leave it out of the Bible. The Bible will make no sense, and the death of Christ will make no sense if sin is not something which is against God, a holy God, a sin-hating God. You see, in Genesis chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve disobeying God. There they are in the Garden of Paradise, the Garden of Eden. They disobey God, and immediately they try to hide away from God. There is a rift, there is a tear, there is a disruption in their relationship to God. Adam and Eve now want to hide away from God. They no longer want to face him and confront him or be confronted by him. You remember too that it divided Adam and Eve. What did Adam do when God confronted him with his sin? Her fault, he said. Her fault. So they began to argue, presumably, among themselves. But there was also a rift and a disruption in Adam's relationship with the world around him. No longer were the animals, as it were, under him, and he became afraid of them. Some of them became dangerous. But more importantly than that, the ground that he now was to work was cursed. Life had changed quite dramatically. And now here in Genesis 4, in the very next breath, as it were, of God's word, you find two young men, two blood brothers, Cain and his younger brother Abel. And Cain takes away the life. He sheds the blood of his brother in a premeditated murder. Sin is destructive. All sin is destructive. And destructive in different ways. Against it divides us against God. It divides us from one another. It divides us because it is destructive in its very nature. Notice here in chapter 4, unlike chapter 3, there is no voice of the tempter to lure Cain into sin. It now rises out of Cain's heart naturally. God tells us, as he speaks to Cain in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. The image there is of sin like a wild animal crouching, seeking its victim. Its desire is for you, says the Lord God, but you should rule over it, Cain. Does Cain master sin, or does sin master Cain? What do we read in verse 8? He talked with Abel, his brother. Came to pass when they're in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. The Bible tells us that sin has a natural cycle of growing and growing towards destruction. James chapter 1 and verse 15. The desire is conceived in the heart, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. Here, literally, Cain kills his brother. And Cain has been drawn away by his own angry, sinful desires. The resentment of being rejected by God leads him to bitter anger. It's seen on his face, and his anger turns to hatred, and his hatred turns to murder. And Cain will not even have God talk him out of his actions and his desires. He resists the warning. God warns him, and the next breath he has taken the life of his brother. And then when he is confronted with his sin, he throws up his hands and says, effectively, me? Am I my brother's keeper? I don't know where he is. He's a liar. Blatant lie in the face of God when he is confronted with his sin. Tries to conceal it. He conceals every and repudiates every obligation to love his brother. He has become even deeper and more defiant in his sin. He's taken a further step. Now he's denying that he has killed his brother. What a mess this man's life is. Anger, resentment, bitterness, hatred, murder, lying, trying to deny what God says to him, failing to love his brother. And then we find him not convicted of his sin. He's more fearful of the consequences of his sin than his sin in and of itself. He trembles at the prospect of punishment, that he will be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And he's more concerned with his punishment than he is with his sin against God and the fact that he's taken the life of his own blood brother. Here is the tragedy of a man who has fallen as an exile, is an outcast, he's without God, he is without hope. And here's a man who will not tremble before God because of his sin and because of his guilt. And the incident here in Genesis 4 is only the first of a series of events. If you know what happens subsequently in the first 10 or 11 chapters of Genesis, you know that the next story is about Lamech, who boasted and committed murder. And then the story develops. Boys and girls, you know the story of Noah, but do you know why there was a flood on the earth? Do you know why God destroyed that generation of people who lived in the days of Noah? There wasn't just one murder or two murders. The whole earth was filled with violence. With violence. And we read that terrible description in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that goes on beyond Noah to the Tower of Babel. The whole thing is a tragedy. It's a horrifying picture. It's an awful description of sin and the ravage of sin and the destructive power of sin and how it can ruin a man's life. Who can think lightly of sin in the light of these things? Do you think lightly of your sin? Do you realize it's against God? A holy God? A sin-hating God? It's very easy for you children. It's easy too for adults to just sort of brush it away. We live in an age, as we've seen, that doesn't care very much or think very much about sin because it doesn't think very much about God. We cannot just brush it away. We just cannot paint it over and hope it will go away and pretend it is not there. It is serious. Sin brings ruin, eternal ruin, eternal destruction, hell, and the judgment of God. Chapter 4 is intended to impress upon your conscience and mine the fact that sin, after the fall of Adam and Eve, and after their banishment from the Garden of Eden, its progress is rapid and it soon gathers full flow when it's left to itself. And God does not intervene immediately in order to show his grace in its fullness and in its freeness until the true nature of sin is seen and understood by the human race, until they feel its enormity and feel and see its depravity and its destructive power. Sometimes men and women in this world utter statements which show that they hold God in contempt, because they say, why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much sin in this world? Why is there so much evil in this world? They say it's shocking. Why doesn't God do something and turn it back? And why does he allow these things to take place? And one reason is this. I'm not saying it's the only reason, but one of the reasons is simply this. That God, as it were, withdraws something of his goodness and his restraining hand in order that the human race will see the awfulness, the wickedness, the depravity, and the corruption and the destructive nature of sin. God will provide a remedy for sin, but no one will ever be saved from their sins until they see the awfulness of their own sin before God. Once you've begun to see your own godlessness and your own unrighteousness, and how it destroys everything in its path, and how it destroys you, you will never turn to God to seek his mercy in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons why we have chapters like this in our Bibles, is to show us the horrible nature of sin and its destructive power. You see it so clearly in the life of this man, Cain, as he takes the life of his brother Abel. But then there's another reason why I think this passage of scripture is in our Bibles. Because we see here, although we need the New Testament to help us, but we see here, secondly, the offering that is acceptable to God. We're told in verses 4 and 5 that these two brothers brought offerings and sacrifices to God. This murder, I said, took place in the context of worship of God. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. He tilled the ground. Abel was a herdsman, and he brought an offering of the flock. And we are simply told in verse 4, the Lord respected Abel and his offering. And then in verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Genesis 4 doesn't actually tell us why that was the case. Why God accepted Abel's offering but not Cain's offering. One thing I can tell you, it was not arbitrary. Not as if God tossed a coin. Heads, it's going to be Abel, I accept, and tails, it'll be Cain. But the rest of God's word is not silent. It tells us, John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, that Cain was a wicked man. Now that's implied clearly in Genesis 4, but it's not spelled out. But John spells it out. He and his deeds were wicked and evil. In fact, he goes so far as to say he was of the evil one. He was of Satan. He was of the devil. He did not love his brother who was righteous, implying that he was unrighteous. He was wicked. He had no respect for God. And it's suggesting to us then that Cain actually hated his brother, not simply because God accepted his burnt offering, his sacrifice, and rejected his offering from the fruit of the ground, but he hated him because of his righteousness. He was resentful. It riled him. It stirred up anger and bitterness in his heart against his brother. His face was sullen. He couldn't smile anymore at his brother. He couldn't speak well of him. He could not think a good thought about his brother Abel. He resented the fact that this man was righteous, and because he was righteous, God had accepted him. And it burned into his heart and into his conscience. And Hebrews 4:11-4 tells us more. Abel was not only a righteous man, but he was a man of faith. A man who trusted in God. And he offered to God, the scripture says, a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and obtained witness that he was righteous. So Abel is a righteous man. Abel is a man of faith, unlike his brother. And his brother burns with anger and indignation and hatred because God has accepted him, and he hates his righteousness, and he hates his faith, and he hates his brother. And he vents his anger against his brother, and vents his anger against God, and murders his brother Abel. He resented Abel and resented God's treatment of Abel, because he was a righteous man, a man of faith, who loved and served God. In the previous chapter, you read about the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Here it is. Here it is. This man was persecuted simply because he was one of the righteous seed. His resentment became rage. His rage became murder. And it seems then he lured his brother into the field and took his life. What kind of person then? What kind of offering does God accept? It's not clear here in chapter 4, but it's clear in the rest of the scripture. The key thing is not, as some people have interpreted this, that Cain brought an offering of the ground, his brother brought a sacrifice from the flock, and God respected his because it was a blood sacrifice. I don't think that is the right way to interpret this. We're simply not told in chapter 4, but we are told in the rest of the scripture. What is clear is the person who brings an offering is accepted by God. It's fundamentally a matter of the heart. It's a matter of faith in God. It's a matter of being righteous. It's a matter of being accepted by God because you trust in God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God. Cain did not have faith in God. He could not please God. He could not be acceptable to God. Abel was trusting in God. Abel relied upon God. He was looking to the Lord Jesus Christ in that sense, but not Cain. So you see then the offering that is acceptable to God. But then thirdly, and finally this evening, we see something here by implication, the value of the blood of Jesus Christ. Abel has lost his life. His blood has been shed by his brother. He has been robbed of his life. He's been cut down in his prime. The seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent. This man who is of the wicked one. This man who is unrighteous and ungodly has persecuted the righteous seed. And our Lord Jesus Christ tells us that Abel is the first in line of those whose righteous blood has been shed on the earth. You have Christ's own testimony in Matthew chapter 23 to that end. As you read on in chapter 4, you'll find that the Lord gives Adam and Eve another son in replacement of Abel, Seth. And Seth represents the godly line. But our Bibles also tells us that Abel's blood cries out for justice, for vengeance. Verse 10, what have you done, says the Lord to Cain? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. And our Lord Jesus Christ says that it's a cry that cries out for judgment. It cries out for vengeance, for justice. Cain has denied that he's his brother's keeper. But the blood of his brother is eloquent. It's a powerful voice. It calls for intervention. Where is the intervention? Has Abel lived and died in vain? Is he lost forever? Is his a lost cause? Abel's blood cannot remove sin. Cannot remove Cain's sin or anybody else's sin. His blood simply cries out for vengeance. But we are told in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 24 that there is blood that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. And whose blood is that? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, shed on that cross at Calvary. Jesus, we read in Hebrews 12:24, Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. Now, I said earlier on, you should be shocked by the events of chapter 4. You feel the horror and the enormity of sin. You've seen the man's anger. You've seen his resentment. You've seen his unrighteousness. You've seen his ungodliness. You've seen the way then that he murders his brother, and then when he's confronted, becomes a blatant liar. And then becomes even more defiant in his sin and is frightened and fearful because of what will happen to him as a consequence of his sin. And yet he doesn't seem to realize that he has sinned against God. Do you feel something of the horror of your own sin against God? Your own sinful desires? Your own folly? Your own disobedience? Malice? Hatred? Envy? Which of you, and I'm not just speaking here to the children, but to the adults as well. You've grown up, this may be a distant memory. Did you ever say to your brother or to your sister or to your, even perhaps to your parents, I hate you. I hate you. That is precisely what Cain said of Abel. I hate you. And he meant it. And he killed him. What do we do? Because we find we're tarnished with the same brush. Tarred with the same brush as Cain. We throw up our hands in despair. Where is there an answer? Well, the same living God who records these things for our learning provides an answer to the depravity and the guilt and the awfulness and the enormity of sin. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The blood of his own Son. For a greater than Abel has been raised up by God. You remember he was put to death by lawless hands. Abel was killed by the lawless hands of his brother Cain. But our Lord Jesus Christ was taken by lawless men who put him to death, nailed him to a cruel cross. And he died. But he died in the place of guilty sinners. The blood of Abel cannot cleanse us from sin. It simply cries out for justice. It cries out for vengeance. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ atones for sin. It satisfies the anger and the judgment of God. And it is that blood that can forgive a man like Saul of Tarsus, who stood there on that day that Stephen was being stoned to death and basically was applauding them, saying, "Go on, give it to him." He was a blasphemer. He was a murderer. He was a violent man, a wicked man, and yet the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, from his sin. Abel's blood calls for judgment and for vengeance. Christ's blood calls for mercy and for pardon. Christ's blood shed on that cross provides the only basis for mercy and the only basis for pardon. How then can you, how can then I, poor, guilty sinners, no better in principle than Cain himself, how can we find ourselves right with God? We cannot, apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. Such is its value. Such is its worth. It is precious. Jesus Christ is precious. His blood is precious. God has placed an inestimable value upon that blood. My plea to you tonight is, do not despise the blood of Jesus Christ. Don't belittle it. Don't push it to one side, this sacrifice of Christ. Christ died to save you from your sins. And be sure that your sin will lead to your eternal destruction unless you are found in Jesus Christ, cleansed by his precious blood. And one of the things then that the gospel teaches us, once we have been forgiven for our sins, when we take our place among the people of God, among those who've also been washed clean from their sins, as we've been reading in the Apostle John these past few Sunday mornings, what is one of the key marks of a child of God? They love their brother and their sister in Christ. They love the brethren. Not like Cain. We read very clearly in 1 John chapter 3. This is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That is a stark, realistic, true commentary on Genesis chapter 4. Cain was a murderer. Cain was abiding in death. Cain did not have eternal life abiding in him. Abel did not die in vain. Abel was a righteous man. Abel was a man of faith. Abel was looking to God. Are you looking to God in Jesus Christ for eternal life? Because Christ is the only one who can give it to you. That's why he purchased it. He purchased that life to give you that life, in order that you might love him and love those whom he has washed clean through his own precious blood. May God help us then to learn from this passage, and to learn what it is to trust in God, to trust in Christ, and to love one another as those who have been cleansed from their sins by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. We thank you, our God, that your word affirms that if we confess our sins, then you are just, you are righteous, and you will forgive us, and you will wash us clean from all our sin by the blood of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, let us not be deceived in our own hearts to think that we have no sin that is not serious in your sight. Because we know that your word says that if we say we have no sin, then we are deceiving ourselves and we are calling you a liar. Lord, help us to face up to the fact if we've never done so before, and to repent and turn to Jesus Christ. And Lord, if we are already yours, impress upon us the awfulness of sin, the dangers of sin that still remains in our hearts, and teach us to love one another in sincerity and in truth. To love one another as those who have been born again of the Spirit of God, those who have been together washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Amen.